book of Exodus in chapter 29 at verse 15 of the ram in the sacrifices of the ceremonial law. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. The ram is a male sheep. The Hebrew word has the idea of strength. This is also found in the Anglo-Saxon. The verb to ram means to drive hard or to drive with violence. It is used in the term the battering ram, where a tree trunk was used to force an entry into the castle or some other building. Not infrequently, the ram's head was placed on the front of that battering ram. The police still use that methodology today when they are making these raids upon particular houses and they need to break down the door. Much smaller battering ram than the ancient ones, but nevertheless the same principle. So we're looking this evening at the ram, first of all in purifications, secondly in praise, and thirdly in prophecy. The ram in purifications. This chapter here, 29, is all about consecration to service, being set apart to the service of God. It was necessary that there should be these complicated or complex ceremonies that would bring home to the Jews that consecration to the service of God is no trivial thing, not even an easy thing. And so these ceremonies were appointed to press home upon their hearts the need for sacrifice in order that men, mortal sinners, might be serviceable in the interests of the kingdom of heaven. That is very clear here in verse 19 and following. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar around about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take of the ram, the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. The rump is the back end of the creature. Probably here the fat tail. The caul is a fleshy flap. The purpose in hand is consecration. Literally, this Hebrew word means the setting of gemstones. As the jeweler would take precious stones and set them in their proper place. So this idea of consecration is of taking men and setting them in a proper place that they might serve the Lord. It is used of God's people in the last book of the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Malachi, in chapter 3. In dark and difficult days, God speaks about how He will deal with His people. Malachi 3 and 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, precious stone to God, that He might set them in their proper place, that they might serve Him. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you answer, yes, I am a Christian. I have trusted in the Savior and in the Savior alone that I might be saved and that I might serve God. Well, have you ever thought of your life like that? A precious gemstone set by the hand of God in a particular place. The place where He would have you set, that you might serve Him. Howsoever the people of God might be abused, and we have certainly seen it in those two psalms that we have sung, in Psalm 38 and Psalm 44. And the Apostle Paul takes up that theme from Psalm 44 in saying that we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. What afflictions come upon those who would remain faithful to Christ. But howsoever abused by men, precious to God, and set apart for His service. As soon as we begin to think about this theme, you must necessarily bewail those sins, your sins, that mar your beauty. God would have you consecrated to His service, set apart for holy things. Alas for our iniquities, that we are undone, that we are men and women of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's how Isaiah felt when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and had some appreciation of His glory. Well, I think against that background of God's purpose for His people, you can see the importance of these sacrifices and a ram of consecration that would point to Christ and the need that we sinners have to resort to Christ. How beautifully presented. They were to take the ram, and Aaron and his sons were to put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot. That laying of the hands of Aaron and his sons upon the head of the ram, signifying the transfer of guilt from them to it, pointing to that imputation of guilt to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, that He might bear it away in His sufferings there at Calvary upon the accursed tree. A taking of that blood of the ram and applying it to Aaron and his sons. The representative of that spiritual application of the blood of Jesus Christ to those who believe upon his name. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have interest in that blood and all of the merit of it for the putting away of sin, for the forgiveness of sin, and for acceptance with God. This blood upon the ear, that you might hear in a consecrated way. This blood upon the thumb of the right hand, that you might act in a consecrated way. This blood upon the great toe of their right foot, that you might walk in a consecrated way, set apart for the service of God. What vivid pictures to bring home to us. The necessity of purification, of renewal, spiritual renewal, in order to serving God. The ram appears in one particular application in the book of Leviticus in chapter 5. If you turn to Leviticus in chapter 5 and verse 14, we have that interesting application in connection with cleansing from sins of ignorance. Leviticus 5 and verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Perhaps we think that this is surely something superfluous, to commit a trespass and sin through ignorance. Surely that will be faultless. No, says the law of God, there is need here for sacrifice too. These sacrifices of the ceremonial law, as you know, were very complex. This whole book of Leviticus is full of the various regulations and so on that they were to keep. And perhaps unwittingly, a man may make some mistake, be involved in some error, perhaps eat a part of the sacrifice that was the priest's portion, and thus defraud him. And so there was required an atonement for this sin. The priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering. The ram had been used for consecration, and now the ram is used for this purification from sin. This transgression that has taken place, it requires atonement. It even requires a covering over. We prayed this morning for those bereaved in connection with the many wars that have taken place in the last century. Those disabled through fighting in the armed services. And those on duty even now, as we speak, in active service in our armed forces. As a young man, I spent many an icy Sunday at the cenotaph in my church lads brigade uniform. We used to turn out for that particular occasion of Remembrance Sunday. And not infrequently I remember in those days it was so white with the frost. It took about 15 minutes of just blowing warm air through the bugle to get it to the point where it would be able to play. But you see, as I look back upon those occasions, before I was converted, I remember how I was involved in the offering up of prayers for the dead. We were there at the cenotaph. We were doing more than remembering men who had fallen in battle, and remembering the fact that they had fallen in battle. But liturgical prayers were being said with respect to these men who had died, and for their benefit in another world. I did it in ignorance. I did not understand. You know the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is so clear. To the thief on the cross he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That man was not going to need any prayers of the church with respect to his benefit when he was already with Christ, which is far better. With respect to that rich man who so neglected Lazarus at his gate, the Lord Jesus Christ says he died and went to hell. And no prayers of men or women upon earth was going to make any difference to his eternal state. But I did it in ignorance. But you see, we have that principle in English law. Ignorance of the law is no defense. And so it is in connection with the ways of God. Presumptuous neglect under the law of God carried the death sentence. It is referred to in the New Testament in the Epistle to the Hebrews. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Presumptuous neglect. But this is sin of ignorance. And with respect to this sin of ignorance, atonement was appointed. The ram also appears in connection with restitution. In Numbers and chapter 5. Can't spend much time on this, for our time is going quickly. But Numbers chapter 5 there. And verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done. And he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. But if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him." Trespass against our neighbor is trespass against the Lord. Removing the ancient landmark is equivalent to stealing land. And God required confession of that sin to himself, and atonement to be made, and restitution with an added fifth. The ram in various purifications. Well, we must pass on. In the second place, the ram in praise. Turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 13 and following. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with gold. Now this is praise for deliverance. Look at verse 14 there. Which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. He was in some extremity from which the Lord delivered him, and he must give thanks to God. I think that you will agree, in some extremity, the soul instinctively pledges new obedience. Should deliverance be experienced, it is even so with the natural man. Martin Luther, before he was converted, you remember, when he had that experience of nearly being struck by a thunderbolt, and he cried out and he promised and vowed that he would become a monk. Well, we're not recommending that particular response of the soul in time of extremity. But nevertheless, it illustrates how natural and instinctive it is to us to recognize that if God delivers us from some great danger, then clearly we ought to pledge to him that we will use the continued life that he has given to us for his service. Our cry for help, having got ourselves into some mess or being surrounded by enemies, would be insincere without some determination not to go and do again the same folly. So it was with respect to Jonah. He had fled away from the post of duty. He had sought to escape what God would have him to do. Go and preach to the Ninevites and tell them that their city is going to be destroyed. And you remember how he fled away. He was on the boat, the great storm. He's cast into the sea. He's rescued by God through the instrumentality of that great fish. And he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What a deliverance going down into the depths to perish in these gloomy waters and then swallowed up by the whale in order that he might be delivered and his life extended. What a great deliverance. Why, it is nothing. It is nothing in comparison with the deliverance that believers have experienced through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this deliverance that Jonah experienced there in his life being preserved in that physical way in consequence of being rescued by this fish? What is that? In comparison with this deliverance in Jesus Christ, that he, the eternal Son of God incarnate, should come into this world of sin to die upon the accursed tree there at Golgotha, the place of the skull, that he might suffer the agonies that belong to the curse of the broken law of God, that he's so beautiful and lovely, not merely in our eyes, but in the eyes of Almighty God, that he should be caused to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he should shed his blood of infinite worth, and to what end? That every single one that puts their trust in him might know the blotting out of their every single sin. All of your guilt blotted out and remembered no more. I see this rescue of Jonah was nothing in comparison with the salvation of the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Can we withhold anything from Christ? If you believe, you cannot withhold anything from Christ. You are bought with a price. Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness in his hands, says the apostle. Offer up yourselves as living sacrifices unto God. How can you withhold anything from Christ? But alas, you do. It is so easy for us to do so. But it is a grave sin to neglect to stand by our purpose of obedience to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior says, follow me. His way must be our way. And when we say he will be mine, inevitably involved in that is the commitment and purpose to be his, to serve. And the more so when formalized by a vow, I will go into thy house, says the psalmist, with burnt offerings. I will pay thee by vows. Repeated sin argues a lack of firmness of purpose. Not keeping solemn undertakings is viewed seriously by God. Do not make a vow and then fail to pay what you have promised. You can see Ecclesiastes in chapter 5 for that, very instructive in this connection. Think about that matrimonial vow that men and women take to have and to hold until death should part. How many in our land today are living in breach of that matrimonial vow? But the vow has been taken. And the psalmist says, I will pay thee my vow. That bond with the Lord Jesus Christ is a matrimonial bond. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And so the church is to be subject to Christ. We are in matrimonial bond with him, as he vowed in eternity that he would save his people from their sins. So we vow in conversion that we will follow after him and love him and be a dutiful bride to him. Do the members of the congregation here remember that the pastoral call in this very congregation involved a solemn undertaking, promising to the pastor of this congregation, I quote, all due respect, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord. And you remember also contribution to the maintenance of the pastoral office in this place. These are things that you have promised. The psalmist says, I will pay thee my vows. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams, he says. The smell of the offering going up to heaven, or the incense being offered with it, Matthew Henry says, typifies Christ's intercession. These two great parts of the work of the Savior, sacrificing himself as the Lamb of God, that his blood might lay the foundation for the forgiveness of sins, rising from the dead, passing through the heavens, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. For why? To make intercession for us. To pray for us. To pray that we might receive all of those benefits that Christ has secured by his death, vividly pictured there in the ram upon the altar, burning, and that smoke and incense going up to God in heaven. A vivid picture of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that his people might be saved. And all our actions and all our praises must be thus saved. And the ram in prophecy too. Let us spend a few moments in connection with this subject. Daniel in chapter 8. Daniel in chapter 8. Commencing to read at verse 3. Well, I read from, verse 3. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, and northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. He stamps the ram down. It falls before him. None could deliver him out of his hand. The butt of a ram is no inconsequential thing. It could easily tumble a man or kill a child. This ram meets its match in a he-goat. I remember years ago seeing a film, it might well have been a Fact and Fear film that I saw at this time, and one of the things depicted in it was the battle for priority among wild rams. An impressive thing as they go head to head, one against the other. The clash of their horns echoing for miles through the mountains. And so this was fitting imagery for warfare between mighty contestants. And we have no doubt about the signification in connection with this vision, for the simple reason that we are given the inspired interpretation there in verses 20 and 21. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So you see that the ram stands for that ancient empire. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So you see that this goat stands for Alexander the Great and the Greeks. Well, we are not this evening seeking to give an extended exposition of this particular prophecy and vision in the book of Daniel. But we can see clearly from this passage that God is in command of the affairs in the kingdom of men. Vividly summed up in the words of this book of Daniel in chapter 4 and verse 17, in connection with a different visionary dream. But here in chapter 4, verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy Ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. God is in control. This book of Daniel presents the incontrovertible evidence that God is in control. You might have heard that explanation of history. In truth, spiritually speaking, history is, if you separate the word, his story. For the future is in God's hands, and Christ is the King of glory. The story is told in this book of Daniel from the times of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the stone cut out without hands that smites the image of the empires of men, that they fall in dust to the ground, and this stone becomes a great mountain and fills the earth. It's here. The story of how the Savior would come to save his people from their sins, and how successful he would be, and the things that would come to pass even after his coming. It's here in this book. So clear is the truth of God's control of history as sovereign Lord of all in this book. Because these prophecies are so exact and detailed, and because we know from secular history that they have been fulfilled. I have time to expound all of this this evening. But the only way in which rationalistic, anti-supernatural scholars can get round the force of the book of Daniel as fulfilled prophecy is to say that this book was written after the events that it describes. That's the only thing that could be done with this book of Daniel, if the mind of man is not going to bow to the clear evidence of the authority of the Word of God in this book. Because the details are here. What is going to happen? How the Greeks were going to succeed, the Medes and the Persians, and many details of the things that would take place in the land of Palestine in consequence of that. They are here in this book. They were fulfilled in detail. And this word of God is evidenced to be the word of God by the fulfillment of prophecy. And it can only be denied by saying that the writer of this book was a pretender. Who pretended to write at the time of Daniel, but in actual fact was hundreds of years later. It was not. History is his story. And the future is in his hand. Then, now, and always. Dear friends, all our anxieties are needless. All our anxieties are needless. The Lord Jesus Christ was never fretfully anxious. Never, ever fretfully anxious. And yet throughout his ministry, as he knew, he was facing hell and its torments. He knew what he must do in order to save sinners from their sins. He must be the sacrificial beast. He must be the sacrificial lamb. He must fulfill the sacrificial ram. And all of this outpouring of blood for the life is in the blood. You often hear people saying it was hell. Sadly, you even hear Christian people saying it was hell. That's what they say about some terrible experience that they have. Dear friends, it was not. There was hell on earth once, and only once, and that was at Calvary. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, and those torments of a lost eternity were suffered by him in body and in soul. Come to Calvary. Observe the Savior's brow. The shed blood from that cruel crown of thorns. Consider that 3 hours of darkness as he was in agony there upon the accursed tree. This was the suffering of the pains of hell. This was hell on earth once and only once, when the eternal Son of God died in the place instead of sinners and took the curse of the Lord and suffered the wrath of God and made peace by the blood of his cross. Our suffering nothing in comparison. Those anxieties, that fretfulness, take it to the Savior. Entrust it to the Savior. And know that he is sufficient for it all. Surely he who has conquered even death itself and risen triumphant from the grave into that paradise above, surely he is sufficient for whatever we might be called upon to suffer in this world. May these thoughts upon the ground be of encouragement to our souls.